So years ago, when I was running on the treadmill at the college gym each morning, some students liked to have the TV tuned to Oprah. And when you listen to the Oprah Winfrey Show, you were hearing a worldview pretty common these days just about everywhere. I mean, we like to think that we're basically good people. If you search far enough within someone, you'll eventually find a kind, warm, good-hearted person. Human nature is basically good. And so we figure if we provide our kids a loving environment, they'll naturally develop positive attitudes and good behaviors as they grow up. Well, the people in Jesus' day thought a little differently. Immersed in their scriptural heritage, the Jews had a strong sense of sin and evil. They believed that human nature was a mix of both good and evil, but definitely an unhealthy dose of evil. So parents would discipline their children, and sometimes pretty severely. The sense was that children must be taught to respect and obey authority. In the second century before Christ, one upper-class author of Jewish wisdom wrote, "He who loves his son will whip him often in order that he may rejoice at the way he turns out." Even the divinely inspired authors of Scripture shared that perspective. Paul writes Timothy that a bishop or pastor must be a good father who manages his household well and keeps his children submissive and respectful in every way. The wise author of the Proverbs said, "Those who spare the rod hate their children, but those who love them are diligent to discipline them." And that very chapter of Proverbs began with the words, "A wise child loves discipline." So parents socialized their children from early on to be absolutely loyal to their authority. This was a society where every member of a family shared in the family's honor. And if a family member misbehaved in public, the entire household was shamed, and that was the worst thing that could ever happen, since the future of a family depended upon protecting the family's honor. Now, ultimately, responsibility for family discipline rested with the father. The honor of a family depended upon a father's being able to discipline every single member of his household. At the age of 7 or 8, boys would leave the care of their mothers and enter the world of their fathers. The father would then take the lead in preparing the son to enter the aggressive public world of male adulthood, where male success or failure determined the fate of entire households. Well, keep this background in mind as you hear our text. It turns out that every year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Now, a son in Jesus' position would have a duty to let his parents know about that kind of radical change of plans. For a son to act apart from his father's permission was shameful. Jesus was bringing dishonor to his father by not receiving permission or even informing his parents about what he was doing. Assuming Jesus was in the traveling party, his parents went a day's journey, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. See, in Joseph and Mary's world, parents in that larger extended family would help each other in caring for the children. Well, after looking around among their family and friends, when they couldn't find him, Joseph and Mary returned to Jerusalem to search for him there. After 3 days' absence, reminds you of another 3-day absence later, doesn't it? Well, Joseph and Mary found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And not only was he asking them questions, it turns out that all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. I mean, did you catch that? The 12-year-old Jesus was also providing the religion scholars answers. I wish I'd been there that day. Now, it wasn't as if Jesus already had all the answers. I mean, Luke does tell us at the end of our text that Jesus was increasing in wisdom and stature, but for a 12-year-old, he was already demonstrating some incredible gifts and abilities. In the wisdom and understanding of this 12-year-old, it's hard not to recall the words of the prophet Isaiah about the coming Messiah. A spirit of wisdom and understanding shall rest on him. So we're not the least bit surprised when as an adult, Jesus would amaze the crowd throughout Galilee with his teaching, or that his teaching would reach its climax out of all places, the temple, where he'd sat all those years before. Well, that day, the young Jesus seemed right at home there in his Q&A session with the religion teachers, but suddenly his parents barged into the room. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And notice that there's no first name basis here. Luke is stressing their parental roles. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" She's reproaching him. Now, if we read this story with first century ears, with Luke's first hearers, wouldn't we be disturbed by Jesus' behavior? Hasn't he brought shame and dishonor upon his parents? And Jesus' behavior would have been all the more shameful in Jewish society. You know, the fourth commandment was clear, that children are supposed to honor their fathers and mothers. Jesus' mother asked, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, it's his mother who's asking the question. You could just imagine the look on Joseph's face. And Mary's concerned about Jesus' relationship with his father. Mother and father are both standing there, publicly humiliated, in front of some of Israel's most revered religious teachers. Well, after the sharp rebuke, we're on the edge of our seats waiting to see what will happen. How will Jesus respond? He answered them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" See, just when Mary was sternly reminding him of his relationship to his earthly father, Jesus reminded Mary of his relationship to a different father, his heavenly father. See, the young Jesus just shockingly redefined the family relationships. And he poses it as a counter question, as something his mother really should have already recognized. So after all those rather ordinary years with Jesus since his birth, now out of the blue, suddenly we get this reminder of, oh yeah, Jesus' real identity. In the original language, Jesus says, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" I mean, after all, they did find him in the temple, didn't they? Jesus' entire ministry in Luke's gospel would be pointed toward that temple. But you could also translate the original, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be about my father's business?" The word we translate as house or business was simply understood and not actually in the original. So was it, "I must be about my father's business"? Or was it, "I must be in my father's house"? Or do we even have to decide? It was a double entendre. Isn't Jesus about his father's business precisely as he sits in his father's house? In other words, there's a higher duty calling Jesus. He says it is necessary that he be about this business in this house. Other times in Luke's gospel, Jesus speaks of a necessity compelling him. He's predicting that it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. You wonder whether any of those sitting there that day would be present again 20 years later when Jesus was rejected. A divine drama is playing itself out that the necessity requires Jesus to set his face toward Jerusalem already from this early age. You know, in the ancient world, people assumed that those destined for greatness would inevitably let slip their unusual gifts and abilities early on in life. So biographers were often very interested in their subjects' childhood. The first century writers Josephus and Philo both describe at length Moses' incredible intelligence as a young boy. Luke, in typical fashion for a biographer of his day, gives us a story of an unusually gifted 12-year-old Jesus who already knew of his special mission. But doesn't this story also foreshadow the conflict that mission would bring to his family? I mean, this was a strange incident in Jesus' life. I mean, nothing had prepared his parents for it. In fact, they were astonished. Jesus had been a perfectly good boy, Go figure. And as soon as we experience with them their amazement, Luke tells us that he was again obedient to them. Well, perhaps Mary should have been so surprised by this strange moment of grief caused by her son. The old man Simeon warned Mary in his prophecy after Jesus' birth, a sword will pierce your own soul. Simeon just said that Jesus will be a sign that will be opposed, destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. In other words, Jesus will prove to be a stumbling block to his people. The sword will slice right through his own family, dividing it down the middle. Isn't Mary already experiencing the tip of that sword? When she realizes that Jesus is claiming that his relationship with the Heavenly Father outranks even his attachment to her. The offense that her son's causing will soon lead to the offense of many within Israel and even more grief when she sees her son suffer and die. All foreshadowed in this telling glimpse of his childhood. One day during Jesus' later ministry, Mary brought her other sons to see their brother Jesus. But Jesus said to his followers, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." A little later, a woman in the crowd called out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you." He responded, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Already as a 12-year-old, Jesus was claiming a family relationship that transcended those of this world. Luke tells us that Jesus' parents did not understand what he said to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. She wondered about that day in the years to come. We should ponder that moment in our hearts too. The question the Lord is posing for us is whether we'll understand what Mary and Joseph missed that day. Or will we have to wait till a later point in our own relationship with Jesus before we understand? You know, as much as we find the picture of a mother, a father, and a little baby in a manger endearing during the Christmas season, we're getting a reality check this morning. Jesus and Luke would both have us look beyond the warm scene of an earthly family to a heavenly reality. Our true family is not actually those of this world, but rather those who will be with us in eternity. The family of faith. Jesus is challenging us to find our primary identity, not at home with family or at work or at school, but among other people who confess him as Lord. When we begin to look at our very temporary world from this more enduring eternal standpoint, how can we live our lives business as usual? Jesus knew that it was necessary for him to suffer and die. That impending reality structured every single moment of his existence. And we know we'll be inheriting with Jesus eternity. And surely knowing that should force us to realign our thinking about day-to-day concerns. So we work with integrity and industriousness in our places of work, not to please an earthly master, but our heavenly master, the one to whom we're ultimately and eternally accountable. We discipline our children, not for our own sake, but in recognition that we're mirroring in their lives the Lord's discipline of his children. We strive in our lives not for earthly financial gain, but for the furtherance of his kingdom. And that means that we place the needs of the Lord's church and our needy brothers and sisters before our own needs. Jesus had to be about his Father's business, the business of saving sinful humanity. Now we must be about the Father's business as well, living as children of the Heavenly Father and as heirs of eternal kingdom. That's the challenge this young 12-year-old boy is placing before us. And as we take our seats in front of him, we just may learn something. Amen.